Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark chapter 1. We are going to read and then examine verses 30 through 39. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby. I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went to their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. We ask for your blessing upon your word today, that you would make clear the teaching of Scripture so that our hearts would be benefited, our faith would increase, our confidence of the gospel would grow, and that we would bear fruit that glorifies you. In Christ we pray, amen. And you may be seated. Our text begins, we left off last week, according to Mark, after Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law and others who had various diseases, the Lord leaves the home, finds a secluded place, and the Lord prays. Where was this secluded place? According to the Greek, the solitary place was the wilderness. Mark, same word for the place where Jesus was baptized and where he was tempted by Satan. So Jesus returns to the wilderness to pray. Alone. He leaves the house early in the morning before anyone else is awake, before anyone would. This happens several times in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus leaving the crowd in place by himself. Mark chapter 6, verses 45-46. The scripture says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray." So in Mark chapter 6, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, he puts his disciples on a boat. He says the crowd to go away, and the Lord finds a mountain by himself to pray. And then we're familiar with Mark chapter 14. The Lord Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, but he leaves them in the garden so that he can go deeper into the garden by himself, face to his Father. According to Mark, the four disciples begin to look for him because he shows up at the house. They're looking for a miracle. They've heard about Jesus the evening performing all these miracles for the crowd, and that is what they're seeking, a miracle to be done. The disciples find the Lord Jesus, and they say to him, "Everyone is looking for you. Which day? Why are you here? What are you doing here? You're needed there with the crowd." And you would think that Jesus would say, "You know what? You're right. I should go back to that house and I should perform a miracle for them." But this was a mistake by the disciples. They falsely assumed that Jesus' sole mission was to be a miracle performer. And they're wrong. I mean, made a big impression on the crowd the night before. They were impressed. More have shown up this day and thought that this is what Jesus wanted. But Jesus knew the crowds were there for a miracle. And we make the same mistake. Many ministries make this same mistake. Most ministries want to attract people with the bells and whistles instead of the preaching of the word? What's the main attraction of the church? The word. Visitors, I've seen you this morning. We've met several weeks now. You're not here except only that God has drawn you through the word. That's it. You're not here because anything outwardly, but the Spirit communicating inwardly to your heart, the word. The main attraction of your church should be the praying and. But the crowd placed an emphasis on the miracles, and the disciples at first were kind of drawn away by that. Jesus, shouldn't you be at the house right now? Why are you praying by yourself? But notice the Lord's response. He doesn't say, like, you're right, man. Let's just go back wherever they want. Jesus says, let us go someplace else. Let's go to the towns nearby so that I preach there also. For that is what I came for. The outward thing, or outward, I come to address the spiritual need. I come to the heart. These miracles that I'm doing, they are just proofs. They provide testimony that I'm to impart spiritual life to the heart. These outward things, the physical healing of the body, is that I possess the power to go beyond the hand that's withered. I'm able to find the eye that's blind. I come for the heart that's blind. Now the Lord does eventually come back to Capernaum. He does so pretty soon, and in fact, he does. But Jesus moves on from this crowd today. And late ministry, the Lord rebukes the people of Capernaum. He says to them in Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted in heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And for these people, Sodom and Gomorrah was the picture of God's divine wrath leveled against them. Destroy the entire city. And the Lord is saying that if I would have done in that I'm doing in your city, they would have not rejected me. The purpose of miracles were not to give the people what they wanted, but what they needed. Have their ears opened, not so they could hear words, but they can hear the word of God. They needed to repent of their sins and to become born again. And miracles can't teach that. It was the preaching of Christ, which they ignored. Christ finds a secluded place to pray by himself, and then he moves on to the in order to preach the gospel. Obviously, we know Jesus was committed to prayer. It's a ministry along with preaching. He prayed privately. He prayed publicly. He prayed for everything. He prayed for his Father's glory. He prayed for his own glory. He prayed for us. He prayed for our eternal life. He prayed to know him and to love him. He prays for our joy. He prays for our sanctification. He prayed with and boldness, but Christ also prayed while he was in great distress. The highs and the lows of what the human soul can experience, Christ prayed in both of them. Typically, when we talk about Jesus' prayer life, we talk about him praying. One of the most popular Bible verses is Romans 8:34. Paul says, who is the one? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And so Jesus is our great intercessor. He prayed for us during history, and he continues to pray for us right now. Christ on our behalf. We couldn't be saved without his death, and we can't remain saved. Every single Christian has had their name mentioned by Christ. Father, that's what intercession is. When you pray for someone, what are you doing? You're mentioning them to God. God, I lift up this person for salvation. Lift up this person to you. That's what intercession is. And Christ, who's our intercessor, does that every day. He has mentioned your name to the Father. We receive God's favor. We receive God's grace. We know his will because Christ lives to make intercession for us. Remember the story of Jacob's ladder, chapter 28? In this story, Jacob has a dream. He sees a ladder. The ladder connects earth. Up and down that ladder are angels ascending and descending. And at the top of that ladder, Jacob sees, and the Lord from that ladder calls out to Jacob, and he tells him again of all things and of God's favor and grace. He reminds him of his covenant promises, and Jacob receives that. Remarkable story. But that story has a fulfillment. In John chapter 1, verses 47 through 51, the scripture says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, Behold, Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, Because I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and on the Son of Man. And so Jesus is alluding to Jacob's ladder, that what Jacob saw, that communication between heaven and earth, where God creates his blessing and his promises and his covenant with you, reminding you that he will never forget on that ladder. I'm the means that connects heaven to earth. What Jacob saw in that dream was Christ, angels descending and ascending on him. And Christ is communicating to Nathanael that I am the one. Blessings from God flow to you through me. I am that ladder. That's how you describe Jesus' intercession, his intercession work. That he's the one that connects us to the Father. Because of Christ acting on our behalf, we have access to the Father. The ladder leads straight to the Lord. Scripture says that Christ keeps this up. He always makes intercession so that we can never lose our standing, our connection, our union, better word, our union with God. We are only united to God by Jesus Christ. When someone claims that we can lose our salvation, do you see what they're denying here? If Christ is the one who has died and lives to make intercession for us, that is through him united to the Father, what's that saying about Christ's work if they lose that? They're saying Christ has failed you. How that sounds. Of all that we know about Christ, can he fail? And so that's a part of Christ's prayer ministry. He's praying for us. But there's part of his prayer ministry that we often forget in the scripture, and that he also prays himself. Now, this may sound a little strange, of Jesus, the Son of God, the God in human flesh. Yes, Jesus prayed for his own sake. We often forget that Jesus is essence with God, but he's also of the same essence with man. He possesses both God and he possesses both body and we forget that. Jesus is like us in every way except without sin. Since Jesus had a reasonable body and soul, just like we pray for the nourishment of our human, Christ prayed for his own sake too. And I got some proof. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. He was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things. And so Christ prayed for himself. Matthew chapter 26, verse 9. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went a little beyond them, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He prayed for himself. And during his ministry, he prayed for himself all the time. Why else would he go to a secluded place? Go pray by himself if he wasn't praying for himself. About Christ's body and soul that he needed to pray because his body and human soul limitations. Jesus' divine nature didn't cross over what his human nature lacked. For instance, Jesus' human nature did not know the day or the second coming. According to his human nature, he didn't know that. And his divine nature never said, dude, it's right? He never whispered that to himself. Hey, come on, dude. I just quizzed you last week and you got it right. The divine nature never communicated in that way to the human nature. Because the human nature that wasn't fulfilled by the divine. And so Christ prayed. Scripture says that Jesus grew in both wisdom and stature, referring to his human nature. We grow in experience, so goes our prayers. And you know this. As we grow in experience, so goes our prayers. The more Jesus human struggles, human challenges, his prayers would develop in light of experiences. And this is where the Holy Spirit was important in the life of Christ. The Holy Spirit ministered to his human nature in the same way that he ministers to our human nature. Just Christ prayed according to the power of the Holy Spirit. And just like us, Christ was strengthened in soul by the Holy Spirit. And again, I know that's absolutely crazy to think about. Absolutely true. When we pray, the Holy Spirit communicates to our soul, our mind. He communicates strength, grace, power, life. Same way with Jesus. When Christ prayed to his Father, the Holy Spirit who was with him, he had beyond measure communicated those same things, those same blessings, those same the Father to the Son. The only way for Christ's human nature to grow in spirit, in wisdom, in stature, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was Jesus' inseparable companion during his ministry. Inseparable. And this is why the Lord can sympathize with our weaknesses. He experienced the same, obviously, without sin. He experienced the need to be strengthened in body and soul. He experienced the need to be comforted by his Father. Think of all the major milestones in the life of Jesus Christ. Incarnation, the baptism, Satan tempting him, his work every time he performed a miracle. Who was with him? Was his companion in every single one of those milestones. Well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about Christ praying for himself? The human nature of Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, acknowledged the woman's soul, and he placed himself in a position of absolute dependence upon God. For as human soul needed, for everything that his human body needed, Christ was in 100% upon his Father for everything. If for one moment Christ stopped being a man of prayer, the strength that he needed to endure the cross would have left him. He would have wilted. Prayer is the means which a man receives all that he needs from heaven to depend on God in this life. That's the means. You need something from God in this life, what's the first thing you do? Go to God in prayer. Prayer is the first step by which God reveals and communicates, and by which a man receives all that he needs from heaven, that ladder from heaven, to in this life. Whatever we need from heaven for this life, we receive it. If we need strength from heaven, we pray, and it's given to us. If we need faith from heaven, it's given to us. Life, peace, wisdom, forgiveness of sins, help, comfort, mercy, whatever it is that we pray to receive it from God in heaven. And we receive it. And Jesus the same. He was a man of prayer for himself because he was a reasonable soul and body that depended for everything. And that's the first mark of Jesus' ministry. He was a man of prayer. The second mark of his ministry is that he was a preaching Christ. Not only was he a praying Christ, but a preaching Christ. Typically, when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're referring to what the gospel is. And that's true. The gospel is certainly about the person and work of Jesus. The gospel reveals his righteousness, his obedience, his love for sinners. The gospel is about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But the gospel isn't Jesus. It's also from Jesus. It's gospel. And since the gospel belongs to Christ, he has the authority to preach it to whomever he wants to. If he decides to leave these cities in Capernaum because he doesn't want to preach them the gospel, that's on him. It's gospel. He has the authority to preach it to anyone he wants, and he has the authority to reveal it to whomever he wants. I mean, take this crowd. No one is living their best life. All of their miracles were for them. There's diseases healed, demon possessed, sicknesses healed. They were certainly living their best. But Jesus leaves because they didn't respond to the gospel. They only responded to the miracles. And instead of staying with them, the Lord leaves. He's ready to do that. He can do whatever he wants for whoever he wants, whenever he wants. If he wants to open the heart of an unbeliever, he can. If the Lord wants to withhold the gospel from someone, he can. It's his. The plan belongs to him. In eternity past, the Son joined in with the Father and the Spirit, united Godhead, and together they ordained the salvation of sinners. And the gospel is as much of the Son's as it is the Father's, and the gospel is as much as the Spirit's as it is the Father and the Christ does whatever he wants. Pastor, that's not fair. He turned aside from these people. It's his gospel. He saves them if he wills. And soever and whosoever he wills to save, that person will surely be saved. Without consulting anyone in the matter. Christ has never tapped you. You think I should save that guy? He's never asked you. You've asked him. And so the preaching of this gospel not only describes who is in possession, who has authority of it, But the preaching of Christ's gospel also says many things of that gospel, the nature of the atonement. Whom did Christ die for? When we talk about God's sovereignty, we all, you know, I'm praying for this person, and God is sovereign. I know that, and he's going to do whatever he wants, and whatever he wants is going to be good. All things work for good to those who love him. I surely love Christ. He is sovereign over that. We will Christ on the throne of everything instead on the throne of a sinner's heart. He's because, well, that's your decision. That's if you want to be saved, that's up to you. When the scripture would say that's wrong. Christ possesses the power whomever he wants to save. He has received that authority from the Father. The gospel is about belongs to Jesus. He preaches the gospel to whomever he wills. He makes alive whomever he wills. He regenerates, he converts. Think of adoption. Children don't pick the parents. They have no authority over who adopts them. Justification belongs to Christ. And Christ does not consult humans in the here, not ever. And so the redemption of a man is particular. It's particular. Christ saves only those whom he wants. We're talking about the value of the gospel, the value of the atonement. It's of infinite value. You know why it's of infinite value? Because all whom the Father has elected, he will call them through the Son. That's infinite value. But listen to me. If you believe that Christ has offered his life up for the salvation of the world, the world is not saved, what are you saying about that sacrifice? Very little value. If God's purpose was to save the world and the whole world isn't saved, what are you saying about God's purpose? They fail. And so when we claim those things, we are diminishing the value of Christ's sacrifice. It wasn't good enough to do whatever the Father wanted to do. But if you claim Christ died on the cross to save those whom the Father has elected from the foundation of the world, and Christ saves those, and they will always be saved, and they will never run the risk, they will never run the risk of ever being anything but saved. That gospel has infinite value then, and it's not diminished. Christ's death was purposed to save all who are intended to save, and his death accomplishes just that. Christ moving on from the crowd should grab our attention. We shouldn't read past. Do you simply seek Christ for what he can do to the body? Do you simply view him as a worker? Well, I need something, so I'm going to go to Christ and I'm going to expect to receive it. Is that what you need him for? Then listen to me. He may move past you. He may leave you. The gospel may be silenced in your heart. Neighbor may never be able to hear it anymore. It elicits a response. What do you think about the gospel? These miracles will perish. They have no eternal significance. Do you remember the bread from heaven in John chapter 6? Miracles are like that physical bread coming in which perished. But the spiritual food that Christ supplies does what? It endures to eternal life. The crowd this morning, they seek for the miracles. Probably, possibly, so that they could one day learn how to do them. How to mimic these miracles. Eventually, the crowd says to him in Capernaum, do this work of God? And Jesus says, if you really want to do a miracle, then believe in me. And that's the miracle of Jesus' preaching. that God sent his son to save sinners. That is a miracle. If you don't think that is too highly of yourself. Christ came to save sinners. And that's the greatest miracle. That is the greatest work of God. And if anyone believes in him, he will have eternal life. That's the preaching of Christ's gospel. It's about him. It belongs to him. He has the authority to save whomever he wants. So if you hear the gospel, please don't put him off. Because he may leave. You may not hear it. Don't put him off this morning.